Thank you, Brother Denon. Good afternoon, everyone. I am very happy to be here. I wish that the full number that was supposed to be in our car was here, including my wife and my other grandson and my daughter. As things turn out once in a while, not always for the best. My wife's passport did not arrive on time. We forgot about updating it, and so here I am by myself. Nevertheless, still glad to be here. Greetings from our local. I know that some of our local really wanted to be here, but because of age and health issues and so on and so forth, they're just finding it pretty tough. But they do send their love. I decided to title this sermon M&M. I figured there's a bowl of them here, so why not? You know, gotta call it something. So we'll call it M&M's today. But the first thing we gotta do, get myself situated, is the longest scripture reading will be the first one. And so I hope you'll labor with me and try to absorb the words. I'll just put them up on the screen so you don't have to fumble in your book if you don't want to. I can hardly see it, but we'll give it a shot here. This is a reading from Elman, the 19th chapter, starting in verse 97. It says, "And now the plan of mercy could not be brought about, except an atonement should be made. Therefore God himself atoneth for the sins of the world, to bring about the plan of mercy to appease the demands of justice, that God might be a perfect, just God, and merciful God, and a merciful God also. Now repentance could not come unto men, except there were a punishment, which also was as essential as the life of the soul should be, a fixed opposite to the plan of happiness, which was as eternal also as the life of the soul. Now how could a man repent except he should sin? And how could he sin if there was no law? And how could there be a law save there was a punishment? Now there was a punishment affixed and a just law given, which brought about remorse of conscience unto men. Now if there was no law given, if a man murdered, he should die. Would he be afraid, or would he be afraid he should die if he should murder? And also, if there was no law given against sin, men would not be afraid to sin. And if there was no law given, if men sinned, what could justice do or mercy either, for they would have no claim upon the creature? But there is a law given and a punishment affixed and repentance granted, which repentance mercy claimeth. Otherwise justice claimeth the creature and executeth the law, and the law inflicteth the punishment. If not so, the works of justice would be destroyed and God would cease to be God. But God ceases not to be God, and mercy claimeth the penitent, and mercy cometh because of the atonement. And the atonement bringeth to pass the resurrection of the dead. And the resurrection of the dead bringeth back men into the presence of God. And thus they are restored into his presence to be judged according to their works, according to the law and justice. For behold, justice exerciseth all his demand." And now we're going to get to the text, this last part of this verse. "And also mercy claimeth all which is her own, and thus none but the truly penitent are saved." You know, Brandon was right this morning when he said, you know, we're preaching to ourselves. And that's so true. This is the second time I'm going to hear it now. So, but I hope, like Brandon said this morning, that you get something out of it. But what we're going to do is we're going to start off by reviewing. I know we're supposed to review at the end, but I'm going to do the review first. I want to go back to the Garden of Eden. That's my picture I chose to demonstrate that. And God gave basically the Garden of Eden to Adam. And he was given one rule to live by. "Here's the garden, Adam. Enjoy, it's yours. The only thing I insist on is don't eat from," we're going to use that tree, it's the bad tree, "that tree. Don't eat from this tree, that's all. And as we know, God created Eve and the two became one. And Adam did teach Eve about the one rule. We know that. But, you know, that old serpent came along and said, come on, come on. You're not living. To get the full experience in life, you have to eat from this tree over here. And as we know, they did. And immediately realized that something was very wrong. And so they hid themselves. They didn't want to face the Lord. They knew that there was a discussion that they had to have with him. But they were going to avoid it if they could. And so they hid themselves. You know, that's what happens when we sin, isn't it? We hide. Distance ourselves from God. Whatever relationship we had, we know is broken to some degree. But we know that we can't really hide from the Lord. And neither could they. And the Lord visited the garden. And he called out to Adam and said, what's going on here? Adam, where are you? Where are you hiding? Did you eat from the tree? And the truth came out. Yes, we did. And we all know the story. But what was the aftermath? Well, they were kicked out of the garden. They were hoofed out. Forget about their resort-style living, Adam and Eve. You're out of here. You're going to work. You're going to work for a living now. And they probably said, well, thanks a lot, Mr. Serpent, for the full experience in life. But what did God do? Well, you know, he put a, well, I know it's supposed to be a cherubim, but we're just going to keep it simple today. We're just going to call it an angel, and it was supposed to be a flaming sword. But this came out of the Sunday school class at our church here. So what he did is he put... It's another fallen angel. He put an angel with a flaming sword at this tree over here, the tree of life. Why? Only one reason. Because God is love, and he loves it. And we need to never forget that. That God is love. And as the Book of Mormon states, if they had eaten from this tree over here in their unrepentant state, not being sorry for what they did, not yet having time to change their behavior, they would have been lost forever. But God is love, and he changed that. When we sin, it's true, isn't it, that we wish we could have that moment back. So let's put ourselves in Adam and Eve's shoes. They sinned. They ate from the forbidden tree. If you were Adam and Eve, what would you do? Me? I would try to reverse the damage as quick as possible in the easiest way possible. And I'd be running for that tree as fast as I could to reverse the damage. You know, I come from Canada and hockey's big. And I don't know how to illustrate what I'm saying, but if you don't know the game of hockey too well, let's just say that I had the puck and I'm going down the ice and I was going to pass it to a teammate and I did a terrible pass and the other team intercepted and started going up the ice. Well, I'd be putting on the brakes and I'd be heading back up there trying to get that puck back to reverse the damage that I did as fast as I could. And so... the tree was there. And I'm sure across the minds of Adam and Eve, hey, just got to eat from that tree and things would be restored. They would say, I don't want to die. So I'm running as fast as I can. The tree of life. And that's what I would have done too, I think. It would be an impulse, a reactionary thing, an automatic thing to do. Adam and Eve could have eaten from that tree before they sinned. What difference would it make? I don't think it would make any difference. None. It didn't need to be identified. It didn't need to be isolated. Because it really didn't matter. But after they sinned, the tree had to be identified And there had to be a security guard put there to keep it. Because God is love. But to remember that. God knows better. So that his children might be saved. And that's Adam and Eve, and that's you and I. But this tree over here, there is no angel. I didn't bring another one with me. There's no security guard. Now, I realize they were removed from the garden. But other than that, they could have eaten from it again if they sneak back in the garden, because it's not protected. I mean, why not? The damage is already done. What further harm could it do to them? They're already dying. So if they snuck back into the garden and ate again, would it really be a big deal? Well, it is. It would have been a big deal. And I think you realize that. Because the understanding was given to Adam and Eve from God, you know, I'm not going to secure it, but don't eat from it again. Show me, prove to me that you won't. Show me you feel bad about what you did. Reverse your behavior. And if you'll do these things, I'll forgive you. Through the plan of salvation. And then eventually, I will allow you access to that tree that I have guarded for now. You know, as we leave Adam and Eve behind, we can read that Adam lived a good long life and then he died. And the Lord said that he would, and they would, and well, the scriptures prove it. Are you wondering what these are for, by the way? Yeah. Show of hands, who likes M&M's? Oh, look at that. I'm in good company. Wow. So do I. I love M&M's. And they're just here in case I get hungry. Because you can't preach on an empty stomach. Well, you should, but today I want to be comfortable. So they're just there in case I get hungry. So that's what they're here for. Now, if there's any left at the end of the sermon, maybe there's a way that I can share them with you. But not until. So Adam and Eve, they left this life, but the tree, so to speak, is still there. It's still here. In many ways, it's changed, though. At one time, it represented one commandment. And then we can clearly read that there was 10 commandments given during the time of Moses. So then the tree represented those 10 commandments. And if we break any of those commandments or any other commandments, whether they were in the Mosaic Law or the law that we have now or whatever, what we are really doing is we are eating from the forbidden tree. So you get what I mean, the tree of sin. And today, it's relatively the same tree, but it is also different. And oh wow, how the tree has multiplied. There are these trees all over the place today. No longer just restricted to the Garden of Eden. I mean, outside these doors, there's got to be, I don't know how many trees. You know, I just think I'll have one, if you don't mind. Apparently, there's a tree just down the street here. I haven't seen that tree, but I heard it's there. Looks pretty good. I heard it's very attractive looking. It's a very handsome tree. And apparently Mr. Serpent is there saying, come on, live. You haven't lived till you come in here. Come on in. But the commandment is still the same. Do not partake. Do not eat of the tree. Or in today's world, trees. Well, I have some bad news for you. Disappointing news, actually. I have nothing on Adam and Eve. I too have eaten from the trees. And it gets worse, excuse me. I have eaten from the tree since I promised to serve the Lord the rest of my life. Not that there's not enough good trees to choose from. There is. There's more than enough. But I just had to eat from this tree right here. In February 1991, the Lord scrubbed me down. He gave me a complete makeover. I was never so clean, and I blew it. And it gets worse. I've eaten from the same tree more than once. How are you doing with the tree? I hope you're doing better than me, and I honestly mean that. However, since partaking of the tree, I have been doing some reading in the scriptures. And I came across this word, forgive, a forgiveness, or a variation of it. And I kind of like the word. And so I looked up the word in Strong's, and this isn't an exact interpretation of Strong's would say, but it basically says, forsake, lay aside, omit. There are literally countless scriptures that I could use today, verses I could bring forth to demonstrate this word. But here's my favorite. I'm going to see if I can read this. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? But Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now that is a good deal. That's the rope I was looking for in my life. That's the allowance, the cushion, the insurance policy that my behavior of eating from the tree requires. Let me see. You know, if I did the math correctly, 490 times. That's a lot of visits to the tree that I can be forgiven for. And I don't think the Lord is going to give Peter advice that he's not going to do himself. So I'm feeling good again. There's good. There's hope. There's good for me. Everything's still intact. All I have to do is ask for forgiveness, and it's a done deal. I have been forgiven. I haven't lost my life. I haven't tried the orange ones yet. Well, then I took this reading some more. Came across this word, or this scripture. It says, again, believe that ye must repent of your sins and forsake them, and humble yourselves before God, and ask in sincerity of heart that he would forgive you. I started to notice a pattern developing in my reading that I didn't care for. This word, or variation of the word, repentance, it was appearing as an additive or an addition to the same sentence as the word forgive was in. Well, what's up with that? I thought I was okay. Repent, what does it mean anyway? Well, back to Strong's, and once again, this isn't a full. This actually came from the word repentance, but it's a reversal of a decision. Reverse. So now as I understand it, if I eat from the tree, I must reverse my behavior, or in other words, not eat it from it again. Much like Adam and Eve, remember, who probably would have run for this tree to reverse the situation. And me too. You know, I can reverse, or I should reverse, my partaking of the forbidden tree. But God said, in effect, I'm not going to give you a tree to do that. It's blocked. Still blocked today. You are going to do the reversing on your own. You are going to work for your repentance. And he also said, as I quote from our text once again, "For behold, justice exerciseth all his demands, and also mercy claimeth all which is her own, and thus none but the truly penitent are saved." None but the truly penitent are saved. Kind of sunk deep in. So asking for forgiveness, sure, it's there. But is it enough? Is all there is to it? Well, I did some more reading. This is in Alma, 16th chapter, I believe. "And now, my brethren, I would that after you have received so many witnesses, seeing that the Holy Scriptures testify these things, come forth and bring fruit unto repentance. Yea, I would that you would come forth and harden not your hearts any longer, for behold, now is the time, and the day of your salvation, and therefore, if you will repent and harden not your hearts, immediately shall the great plan of redemption be brought about unto you. For behold, this life is a time for men to repair to meet God, and behold, the day of this life is a day that for men to perform their labors. And now, as I said unto you before, as you have had so many witnesses, therefore I beseech of you that ye do not procrastinate the day of your repentance until the end. For after this day of life which is given us to prepare for eternity, behold, if we do not improve our time while in this life, then cometh a night of darkness wherein there can be no labor performed." You see me smack on these M&Ms. And I'll testify they're very good. I kind of like M&Ms. But did you know that they are all good except for one? There's one in there that will make a person very sick. So sick an ambulance will be required. And if I eat it, I most likely won't make it. Every one I eat increases the probability of me eating the bad one the next time. So far, I've gotten away with it. I have no idea what it looks like, because it looks like all the rest. It could be a red one. Could be a yellow one, or an orange one. Could be in the bottom of the bowl, which would be in my favor, or near the top, which wouldn't be in my favor. Not sure. Or somewhere in between. You know, it could have been the very first one I ate. It may be the very last one I eat. I have no idea. But every time I eat one, I am taking a chance with my life. But they are so attractive, aren't they? Do you believe I'm telling the truth? Well, I'm not, obviously. It was just a setup for what they really want them to resemble today. Each one of these M&Ms resemble a day. We go back, we can see the word day, okay, the day of your procrastination, I believe it says. But each one of these M&Ms resemble a day. They resemble a day with getting away with procrastinating the day of your repentance. They represent eating from the tree, procrastinating, and getting away with it. Except for one. There's one in here that's different. You might think it represents a day when a person repents from their sin, but no, you're wrong. That's not what it represents. There's one in there. That one little M&M represents the day of not getting away with procrastinating your day of repentance. One. Every time I eat one, I'm getting closer to the one that I don't get away with. It looks like all the rest. Could be a blue one or a yellow one, I'm not sure. Could be anywhere in the bowl. Maybe it's hopefully down here, but it could be even right on the top here, I'm not sure. And you know, when it comes to getting away with procrastination and getting away with it and so on and so forth, you know, I mean, those days that we do, where we actually don't procrastinate, or we do procrastinate, I'm sorry, from our sins, we can't tell that day from the rest either. And so, you could wake up one morning, and if you normally get up in the morning and drink coffee, you wouldn't know any different. You would drink your coffee. And if you have to go to work, you would go to work. And if you have to go to school, you go to school. It would be a normal looking day. But somewhere along that day, if you eat the wrong M&M, God is going to call you home. And then you do not get away with unrepented sin in your life. You have procrastinated the day of your repentance. You've eaten one too many M&Ms. Do you have these type of dump trucks where you live? With that big, long extension bar and a big puppy in the back. We have an interior. Here's the main portion, and there's a, something that I call the pup, with a very long tow bar. And they're designed that way, in case you don't know, just so you can jackknife the pump, the pup, and you can dump, and then you can pull straight, and then get rid of the contents of the pup, and you don't have to disconnect. It's so easy. I've seen it done. It's just an amazing thing. Well, in February of this year, I'm thinking of Placido's sermon there with the motorcycle. In February of this year, it was snowing lightning. And it was about 5 in the morning. And I'm just 20 minutes from parking my truck and going home. In my truck, I have a load of hydrochloric acid. Nasty stuff. And I just drove up the... it's called a mountain in the Hamilton area, but it's actually an escarpment. I just drove up the escarpment in Hamilton, and there was no accumulation of snow on the roads. They were just wet. And as I drove along, I seen in my mirrors one of these dump trucks pulling out to pass me. No problem. Happens all the time. And just when he cleared the front of my truck, just when I could see his taillights, I noticed he hit the brakes. I don't know why he did. Still to this day, I don't know why he did. But when he did, he lost control of the pup. And it started swaying or fishtailing back and forth. Each sway, the fishtail was getting wider and wider and more out of control. And he was right beside me. So I applied my brakes, but it was heavy, and there was a wet pavement. And I had limited braking ability, and I didn't want to jackknife myself or lose control of my truck. But because of the swing, I found myself braking and steering towards the shoulder of the road. Then the pup was even with the cab of my truck, still swaying. Then I drove completely on the shoulder. Beside me, on this side is a retaining wall, and on this side is the pup swinging wildly. On my left, the pup swayed again violently toward my driver's side door. You know, your mind speeds up in danger, I think. And I said to myself, this is it. I've had a lot of close calls and got away with it. But I will not escape this one. As it was about to impact my door, I almost felt like it touched my mirror. The driver got control of it. and the pup returned to its proper position behind the front unit. A mess out of it. Two trucks tangled up. 35,000 liters of hydrochloric acid spilled, making the scene toxic and corrosive. You would not be able to breathe in that environment. You couldn't. Not that it wouldn't matter to me, because I would have been dead for sure. And after that happened, this is what occupied my thoughts. Was I ready? Not for the impact. Who can be ready for that? No, was I ready to meet the Lord that day? Had I truly repented of all my sin? Or did I eat one too many M&M's that day? Did I eat the one that represented the day that I did not get away with unrepented sin? I mean truly repentant, because that's what the scriptures say. Truly repentant. Truly repentant. Or had I just taken advantage of the 70 times 7 option all along and not worried about the repentance part, thinking that would be sufficient? This is in John in the 5th chapter. And I have to thank Brother Bob Hedrick in this sermon, I think a couple of years ago during conference week, for really opening my eyes up to this scripture. But anyways, let's read it first. It says, "And after this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue, Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For the angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in and was made whole of whatever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in this case, he said unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? And the impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. And Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." Here the man was placed by the pool, probably for 38 years, waiting to be the first in the water when the angel moved it, and he never succeeded. Then Jesus came along and said, "Wilt thou be made whole? Or do you want to be healed?" And so the answer really is basic yes or no. Not a detailed account of his misfortunes at getting to the water over the last 38 years. He was avoiding the question. It's yes or no. Do you want to be healed? Many of you know my brother-in-law, or have seen him or met him. Be my wife's brother, Billington, who's legally blind. You've seen him, you know, when he reads, he's like this. When he watches TV, the screen's right here. I've seen him walk into glass wall or glass windows that are supposed to be doors. He has no idea how to navigate during the day and so on and so forth. And this is all by permission from him that I'm saying this. He just can't see to do hardly anything, and not for 38 years, but his whole life. He's older than me. And it would be like Jesus asking him, "Do you want to be healed?" Seems like a no-brainer, right? Or is it? For if my brother-in-law was healed, there'll be no more disability payments from the government. He would then have to work for a living. No more free transit rides. No more impaired discounts he gets on practically everything. No more free computer systems he receives every few years. society would no longer help him the way that they do now. My brother-in-law's life would change greatly. And I'm sure, for the record, he would want to be healed, but it's not as cut and dry as it seems. Notice the man at the pool did not say yes at the drop of a hat. And it's the same with us. Do you want to be made whole? Do we want to be made whole? Do we want to be healed? If we are constantly eating from the forbidden tree, especially from the same tree time and time again, and the Lord can heal us of that, but the question is, do we want to be healed? Because the same offer has been made to us. We are all at the poolside. Or is it something we want to hang on to for just a little while longer? Not ready or wanting the change it would have in our life. Therefore, we'd rather just utilize the 70 times 7 option instead. There's a difference between forgiveness of sin and being healed of that sin. One is what it is, forgiveness. And the other is the complete change in our lives, that reversal, that repentance, called repenting or being truly penitent. God can reverse us. He can bring us to the point of truly repenting, so we are no longer eating from that tree anymore. He can kick us out of the garden too, and we can leave that old tree behind. To make us free from it. Rise up, take up your bed and walk. To no longer have to worry what kind of M&M's day we're going to have. Because they'll all be good. There'll be no bad one. But is it truly what we want and what we ask for? Wouldn't it be wonderful wouldn't it be a blessing not to have to rely on the 70 times 7 option anymore, because we are healed? I don't want you to get me wrong. I know there needs to be forgiveness, and there is forgiveness. And then there is full or true repentance as well. And there is true repentance where we don't have to eat from the tree and ask for forgiveness, and eat from the tree and ask for forgiveness, and eat from the tree and ask for forgiveness, and so on and so forth. No, we can be healed. And He wants to heal us. The offer is there, but only if we allow it. Only if we want it. It's yes or no. It's so simple. Yes or no. I'm going to read this scripture. This is in Alma, the 10th chapter. It says, "And now, my brethren, I wish from the innermost part of my heart, yea, with great anxiety, even unto pain, that ye would hearken unto my words and cast off your sins and not procrastinate the day of your repentance. But ye would humble yourselves before the Lord and call on His holy name and watch and pray continually, that ye may not be tempted above that which ye can bear. Thus be led by the Holy Spirit, becoming humble, meek, submissive, patient, full of love and long-suffering, having faith on the Lord, having a hope that ye shall receive eternal life, having the love of God always in your hearts, that ye may be lifted up at the last day and enter into His rest." In pain is what Alma said, in pain. He's just trying to tell us how serious of a matter it is, in pain. You know, I'm going to close, but I'm not going to just speak a minute or two on how is it done. How do we become truly repentant? It starts with our relationship with the Lord. You know, I have an aunt. I don't see her much. My aunt and uncle, when they were much younger and I was just a wee little guy, you know, in the church that I came out of, he became a minister in that church and he was sent out west. So I hardly ever seen him. But when I did, And I was talking to my aunt. You know, I got the same question from her all the time. I dreaded the question, but I always got the same question. First, she would ask about my school, and she would ask about my future plans, and so on and so forth, the weather. But eventually, the dreaded question would come. And Mike, do you have a close and personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? I said, oh, yes, yes, sure, I do, yeah. Oh, you bet. Even though I did not at the time. You know what? As much as the question annoyed me, she was right. And she still is. You have to have one. If you partake, don't hide. Face the problem. Face the Lord. Get it worked out with Him immediately. And let Him make you whole. So you can fully enjoy your bowl of M&M's. I didn't get through them all, which is a good thing. Because if I did, you'd be calling an ambulance for sure. And what I'm going to do with these M&M's is I'm going to take them back to Adam and Sue's and have them out there for part of the meal, if I'm allowed to do that. And then, and if you want to enjoy a few M&Ms, please do. But other than that, I think I've said what I needed to say, and I thank you for your attention.